two people that I respect more than them for their integrity and how they live their lives. Like every time that I think I'm really busy or I think that things are really hard for me, I just hear from Jordan what Jeff is doing, and I'm like, I'm fine. I'm on vacation compared to, I mean, just with the amount of kids, and it's a bit to carry. But they're just incredible guys just across the board, and so it's just a privilege for me to be here this morning. Well, Jeff kind of introduced me a little bit. The main thing, I'm tall. I get that a lot, and I get kids that look at me that I'm a student pastor, and so they'll come up and go, "You're so tall," and I'm like, "You talk about it like it's a disease. I'm fine. Like it's okay." So they're always kind of wowing at it. But my wife is here, Ange, and today's actually her birthday, and so yeah. So we were so glad to be able to come up here. We've been married for 14 months now, which according to my millennial generation, doing anything for 14 months straight makes you an expert. So if you guys need any advice, we're just chock full of, I'm kidding. We're still trying to figure it out, very much so. We've kind of gotten into our routines that we have. I'm sure you have these routines, but there's one that stuck out to me extraordinarily the most. I don't know if you guys do this. Do you guys set multiple alarms on your phone? Is that your way of, you know, because you're going to ignore the first one for sure. Second one's optional. Third one's like, I might feel responsible if I get up now. And then fourth one's like, okay, I'm late now. that's just the I'm late one. But we have a tendency to set these alarms, and we'll get up like 30 minutes early, but we'll get out of bed like 3 minutes late because the first thing we do you do this? You check your phone for a long time. Like, there's a lot of checking that happens, whether it's Instagram or news or whatever it is. But this is the thing that I was thinking about. It's like, I look at my phone, and the way that I'm starting off my day is looking at yesterday's messages. Like, the very way that I'm beginning my day is looking at everything that I didn't do the day before, or the situations that came up overnight. And so I'm immediately starting off a new day by dealing with old stuff. And I know that as soon as I'm getting out of bed, I'm stepping into a hole. Like, as soon as I started. And I think that there's a lot of us that you're stepping into new days, but you're dealing with the same old messages of words that have hung around from the day before, and for some of us, 10, 15, 20 years before. There's these words that stick and stay with you for a really, really long time. If I was praying about what I was going to speak about today, I was asking God, like, hey, what is it for this crowd, for this people? And this is what I felt like he said. He's like, there's people walking around holding cement with them, of these words that have stuck with them for a long time, and it's weighing on them. And anytime I carry around a lot of weight, it makes me feel smaller and smaller and smaller. And there's a lot of people, I think, in this room that you're walking around feeling very, very small because of the words that have been said about you and the words that you've carried with you. And what I felt like God told me was, I want to get them back down to body weight. We're running a race. There's a race that God has given us to run, and I don't need any extra weight on it. I don't need any extra baggage, especially the kind that God is not requiring me to lug around. And so I want you back down at body weight. I want to see you get some freedom today from some of the stuff that stuck to you for a while. So let me pray for you guys real quick, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, thank you so much that I get to talk to this group of people. I pray that this morning that your words would come out of me, not my own words, but your words, which you have to say. There's hearts in here, there's lives in here that have been weighed down unnecessarily, and I truly believe that you're the only one that is capable of releasing and freeing us from some of those things that have stuck to us, that we have an enemy who wants us to believe certain things and take those things in and wear them like it's our own, and it's things that you have given us a way of being free from a long time ago. And so what I hope today happens, Lord, is that there's just not just a knowledge of the freedom that we can have, but a reality of freedom that takes place for those of us that walk out of here, that we would walk out of here just a little bit lighter than when we came in. And Lord, this is all in your name that we pray. Amen. You know, there's some words that a pastor told me one time that I thought, at the time I kind of agree with what he said, but now that I've started to live a little bit longer and talk to more and more people being in ministry, you really realize this is true, is that words create worlds. They really do. Words create worlds. I'll talk to people and process with them, and high schoolers especially. I'll talk to a lot of high schoolers, and I'm like, well, why don't you try this, or why don't you do this? And they're like, I can't do that. I'm like, can't? Why not? And they're like, well, I've never done it before. And I'm like, you're 18. You've never done a lot of things before. You haven't voted yet. Like, there's so many things you haven't done before. Like, the idea that they already have started to establish what they can and cannot do based on words that somebody told them when they were 8 years old. Like, I remember when I was a kid, I was a very lazy child, and then teenager, and then kind of adult before there was some starting to, it ended like 2 weeks ago, but I was just a very lazy kid, but I had people that would constantly tell me I was lazy. And if I was to have my preferences, if I was to have what I would prefer, it would have been nice if I had people saying like, hey, you're being lazy, or you can get lazy. But what I had people say a lot of times is just, you are lazy. Like, that was a word that was just put on me. And it was not the person's intention. It was not the people's intention for me to take that on as identity, but it became that very quickly. And it started to, this is what happens so commonly, is that we have an enemy whose main operating objective is to lie to you as much as possible and to get you to believe it. And he would take a short statement like, you are lazy, and then he would fill in the rest of it in my head with, and you'll never be anything different. You are lazy, and you'll never be anything different. And that stuck with me for a very, very, very long time. It still is a sensitive issue for me. If I ever feel like it's getting that way, even though I've grown out of it so much, even if I ever start to feel a little bit that way, or I even feel like someone's starting to suggest that, I get really sensitive and really defensive. And as I'm even talking about that, I know that there's those of you that a word has already come to your head. You've already got one. And this is what I'd love for you to do. I just want you to close your eyes for like 2 seconds. I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think of, it could be a really painful moment that has happened where somebody just said something really offhanded, but it has still stuck with you to this day. Like, even when you think back to that moment right now, you still feel all the shame, all the embarrassment that's still with you. Some of you, I was already, while I was just talking about my word of it being lazy, there was a word that immediately came to your head. You know what it is. I believe that that's the thing that God wants to free you from today. I believe that that's the thing that he's going to attack today. Those words create worlds. You can open your eyes. There's words from your past. Like I said, there's those messages from your past that feed into it. And this is kind of the sad reality of it too. There's going to be words coming in your future. There's going to be ones that come up as you go. Now, I was around so many for us, middle school and high school. I'll say this as someone who's a pastor in middle school and high schoolers. Some of them are very sweet. And then some of them are just the meanest people in the world. They just don't know it because they're learning how to be self-aware. They're learning how to do this. There was a Wednesday where I do my messages on Wednesday to my students, and I was getting ready to preach it. So this is maybe like an hour before service. It's a very sensitive time for a speaker that you're about to get up there. You want it to be awesome. And when you're running through it with somebody, you hope that they give you all the encouragement in the world. That's, if there's going to be a time you want people to lie to you, it's right then. You just want them to tell you you're amazing. And then maybe 2 weeks later, tell you that it wasn't good. But right before is really sensitive. And so I was running it through with one of my high school students who'd been with me for a while, because I just wanted to get some like, hey, let me know if anything doesn't make sense or something like that. And she stopped me in the middle of it. And she goes, you know what? You're just not funny. And I was, thank you. I thought it was. And externally, I'm the adult, so I was like, oh, interesting thought. And internally, I was like, oh, just felt, oh, it crushed me. And part of the reason why is because when I was, I think, 13 years old, I remember going to a basketball game, and I was in the back of the van, me and a few guys were back there, and they spent like 5 to 10 minutes telling me that I wasn't funny and to just not talk. And so she wasn't meaning to do this by any means, but her words, because of, I think, the way the enemy wanted to operate in my head, he connected it to something that was said a long time ago, and he brought it right back up into the future. So all of a sudden, as a, you know, probably at that time a 28-year-old, I was taken right back to being 13 years old in the back of this car where someone is just berating me. And those words can just come right back. And so there's words from your past that can hang around, but there's also words that are going to come up in your future, and they're going to link to things that have heard in your past. Like, I mean, Jesus said it real well, that the devil is a liar, and the only thing that he can do is speak lies. He's not capable of telling truth. And the best thing that he can do to get you to believe a lie is wrap it in a little bit of truth and try and update it as much as possible. So he's going to take that tiny truth that, yeah, I was lazy as a kid, and he's going to try and wrap that up in a bunch of lies about how I am today. And that becomes a weight. And it sticks with you. So if you've got these words that are hanging around in your past, and you know what they are, and you've got that in your head, and there's also these words that are coming up in the future, what do we do with that? How do we get rid of these? And I think one of the best examples for how to do that is a guy that a lot of you have probably heard of. His name was Paul. He was formerly Saul. I mean, he lived thousands of years ago. But the principles with how he lived his life and how he addressed it is, I think, something that we can learn a lot from today. Saul is what he was originally called. He was around about the same time as Jesus, but he really came to the forefront right after Jesus' death, resurrection, and then ascension back up. That was when he was kind of in his main zone. And what he did for about the 2 or 3 years after Jesus left, and the church was really starting. Like, the church was starting to begin. Peter and James and John and these guys were really getting it moving, and believers were starting to get made. Saul was a very, very, very committed Jewish, on his way to becoming a rabbi. He was very, very dogmatic, very zealous. And so what his job was to go around and either imprison or kill people who were following Jesus. That was his job. They were seen as a threat. And so his job was to go around to cities and do it. And he was very successful at it. And he was very well respected in his community for doing it. But then he had this incredible encounter with Jesus, where Jesus just showed up in his life. It literally knocked him off his horse, donkey technically, but it knocked him off his horse, and it completely changed his life. And he went from being somebody who was well-respected in his community to being a traitor to those people, and then now he was with a whole bunch of people that he was just trying to hunt down and kill, who obviously you don't just immediately trust somebody who's doing that. It takes a bit. So he's a traitor to this community. This one's not sure about him. He's not accepted in a lot of places. And there's a lot of words flying around about who he is and what he does. And I'm sure it took years and years and years for those labels to kind of wash off. And even when you read through the New Testament, you're going to see a lot of his writings, a lot of his letters that he sent to churches. A lot of those took place almost a decade or later from this point. I mean, he went through a long time of working through things before we ever really get to hear from him in Scripture. But when you do, when you read through a lot, I mean, we could spend a long time reading through a lot of the things that he has to say. He says over and over and over, I used to hang on to these things of what I was. Of the Jews, I was the highest. Of the people up and coming, I was the most up and coming. I was the most committed. I did everything perfect. It's all worthless to me now. You can see he went through this process of getting these words off of him. So there, if there's somebody that I want to learn from how they operate, this is somebody that I want to talk to. And so I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit in specifically the book of Ephesians and then Philippians just a little. But it's a lot of Paul's writings and how he handles things. And it's some of them very simple and some of them much more profound. But the ways that he kind of dealt with, not just the words that he's had from his past, but the ones that are coming up in his future. And so there's in Ephesians, Ephesians 1, There's something I was reading through. I've been reading through Ephesians a lot lately. And there's something that I noticed in Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. All his letters start off the exact same way. Okay? And you don't even need to look at your Bibles. We probably have a Bible in the sky. There we go. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ. In Colossians 1, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, this letter is from Paul, an apostle, oh, I'm sorry, that's supposed to be Philippians. An apostle, I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. I absolutely loved that whenever Paul was writing or talking to anybody, he started off by proclaiming who he was according to Jesus. That's how he began. He began by saying, this is who I am in light of who Christ says that I am. I used to live in Atlanta a few years ago, and it was a real rough period for me. I was dealing with a lot of identity stuff. I was dealing with a lot of my own mistakes, a lot of my own dumb actions. And I had this roommate who was a lot older and wiser than I was. And I remember talking to him and many, many times just venting to him of the mistakes that I made and how frustrated I was with myself and why can't I be better and why I've always been this way. I don't know if anything's ever going to change. And he would so patiently listen to me. And then he would always do the same thing. I would get done, and he would kind of sit there, and then he'd go, you are a son of God, and he is well pleased with you. He loves you in a never-ending kind of way. And he would keep saying things that were just true. It was just true about who I was. He didn't address any of the stuff that I was doing, really. And if we did, it was kind of way down the line. What he wanted to establish first was who I was. And this is what I've learned from Paul, and this is what I learned from John, my roommate, and this is what I've learned as I've walked with God more and more, is that what I believe about who I am will determine what I do. What you believe about who you are will determine what you do. What you do does not determine who you are. What you believe about who you are will determine what you do. You should know this if you follow Jesus, is that there's and really just for anybody in life, but especially for those of us that follow Jesus, you can only ultimately trust in one thing at a time. You can only ultimately trust in one thing at a time. And what we get to do as believers, as people that follow Jesus, is we get to choose to trust. Am I going to trust what people say about me, or am I going to trust what God says about me? I can't have both. There's a lot of good things that people say about me, and there's a lot of things that might not be. Or I can trust in what God has to say about me, and I can filter what people say about me through that. I heard this quote the other day, and I absolutely love it, that life isn't about what you face, it's about what you filter. You're going to have a lot of good and bad that come into the same place, but if you don't have anything to filter it through, you're not going to be sure of what sticks. And the ultimate best filter I have found in life is this book. I really have my identity is completely filtered. People's words and actions and things like that, what they say to me, I filter through what God says about me first. That's the first place I start. You're going to face a lot of stuff. There's going to be a lot of good mixed together, but you get to filter it through something to see what really sticks. And at some point, you have to choose what you're going to trust. You can decide to get up every day and not just start off the day in a hole listening to yesterday's messages, but you get to decide if you're going to live that day based on who Jesus says you are, or you can wait till later in the day till somebody says who you are. But I have found freedom in starting off my day by proclaiming who I am based on who Jesus says that I am before I ever get to anybody else who tries to tell me who I am. That's where freedom is found for a believer. That is where freedom is found for people that follow Jesus. It is by starting our day this way. It is by starting my day with establishing where my identity is and where it isn't and where I'm going to find it and where I don't have to find it. And those words that you pick up along the way just start to fall off because they're not a part of who you are. Your identity is the foundation for your life and who you become and the decisions that you start to make, but it's really what you believe about your identity that start to form those things. And if it's not founded in God's word, if it's not founded in what he has to say about you, and it's not founded in those times where you reach out to him personally and you say, God, what are the words you use to describe me personally? And I believe he'll speak to you. If you don't have that, it's going to be a rough day every day. Every day is going to be great. Every day is going to be trying to find who you are based on what somebody else says that you are. So that's some of that. That was one of those principles that I absolutely loved about. That is a way for me to start my day to reestablish what I am and what I'm not. So how do you get rid of those words that have stuck to you from your past? It's the same way that you get rid of them for the ones that are coming in your future. Those times where somebody accidentally says something that triggers something from way in your past. Those times when someone just, there's a new one that's coming along. There's a new attack plan that your enemy has for you. There's a new strategy that he has for coming after you. The exact same way that I would deal with that is the ones I deal with in my past as well. And this is in Ephesians 4:14 through 15. Paul's talking about maturity and immaturity, which I found is so much broader than just what we joke about or whatever. It's not just that one version of immaturity, but immaturity is just the need to keep growing is maturity. There's a need to keep growing in multiple aspects. And my understanding of God, and really what Scripture speaks a lot more towards, is just spiritual maturity. It's growing up spiritually. And so when he's speaking of it, he says, we will no longer be immature like children. We will not be influenced when people trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, when Paul is talking about this here, he's more talking about false teachers. But when I read that, I was like, this is true for how I hear people's words and they start to stick. It's a lie that is so clever that they may not even be trying to tell. They may not be trying to lie to me about who I am. But I have an enemy who's trying to twist things as much as he can. And they're lies so clever they sound like the truth. Like I said it earlier, you get lies that are wrapped up in just a little bit of truth. It might have been true at 5 years old that you were really shy, but that doesn't have to be something that defines you for the rest of your life. It may have been true that when you were a teenager, you made a lot of unwise decisions and you were very just shooting from the hip, but now you're older and you're wiser. That doesn't have to be a word that defines you anymore. One word that stuck to me for a long time was hyper. I was really hyper when I was a kid, and I was constantly moving around and stuff like that, and I had somebody tell me one time in middle school, like, you're kind of hyper, and I thought the key to that was to be as low-key as possible in high school. I just tried to be as laid back as I could, and it, honestly, it's really stressful to be laid back when you're forcing it. It can get really, really stressful to do it, and what was weird is as I got older, I just got really laid back anyway. When I stopped worrying about it, that just kind of took place. Because I started to concern myself more about what God had to say about me than what anybody else had to say about me. But these lies come in, and they're so clever. They start to sound like they're truth. So what do you do with that? He says this. He says, instead, this is the very next part. He said, like, right after this, this is what we're going to do to counteract this. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. In order for me to hear the truth in love, I have to be around people who can speak the truth in love. I have to be surrounded by people. I have to be surrounded by you guys. I have to be surrounded by Jordan and Ange and all my close friends. There's people who are capable of hearing me say things and saying, that's not true. There are people who can, the John Pritchards, the guys that I have that say, that is not who you are. That's not your identity. And there's a process that I started to do to get some of these words out. As they kind of start to pile on, there's a process that I started to do. This is kind of what I discovered about getting rid of these words and things like that. I was talking with somebody about some of the words that had kind of stuck to them or things that had started to define them. And the havoc that it was starting to have in their life, I was like, this is honestly, what it can start to build up like is when trash starts to build up in your house. Like, I house sit for people occasionally. Like, we get asked to watch their dogs or something like that. And every time before they leave, they're like, hey, trash cans go out on Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever. It feels like every neighborhood has a different day that they're doing it. And I never remember every time. And so the trash day comes and goes, then they're coming back. And so I have to take the trash and throw it in the back of the truck and then go to the church and then throw it there. And so it's just this whole process. I forget every time. But what I don't do is just leave it there. I'm not just going to let trash build up throughout my life. And I mean, as you go throughout your day, trash just appears. It just takes place. But if you leave it there, it can lead to a very hazardous environment. But this is what I would say about words. They're not like an empty egg carton. They are not like a gallon of milk that you finish. They're more like nuclear waste. You can hold on to it, but what's going to happen with these words is that they're probably going to kill you and they're going to kill everybody close to you. There's this habit that people have of using words either as stones or seeds. You can either use them to throw them at people, or you can use them to bring life to people. They can build up, or they can break down. There's actually so many scriptures. We could go through again for like 30, 45 minutes and just look at passages of scripture that specifically talk about how there's life and death in the tongue. There's life and death in it. Almost every single time the tongue is brought up, it's put in place, almost in the same sentence, the dichotomy of the equal capacity for evil and good that it has. There's so much that you can do with it. But I know a lot of us grew up with people who threw stones. That's what they did. And what we tend to do is we get hit with a rock, and you pick it up and you either carry it for the rest of your life, or you get ready to throw it at somebody else. And we end up in this pay-it-forward stone-throwing society of where I got hit with something, so I use it as a defense to hit somebody else with something. And it just keeps the cycle going. This is something that honestly, like my family, the way we operated whenever I was younger, we weren't too good at this. There was a lot of things that made it difficult. I was a very strong-willed kid. It was hard for my parents. But the older I got and the more that I kind of grew out of it, and honestly, the more I started to listen to who God said that I was, the more peaceful things became. And then I was at my, I think my cousin graduated from high school a couple weeks ago, so we're all at the house, and there's 13 or 14 of us. And so I'm talking to my aunt, and I'm talking to my cousin's grandma, and I'm talking to my uncle, and I'm talking to my mom, and all these people, and every single conversation I had with them, they were so complimentary that it was almost a little much. Like, they were just like, oh, you're doing such a great job with, like, da-da-da, and just anything you describe, you're like, oh, you just have the most amazing, like, I mean, oh, like, that shirt, and to the point where you're just like, okay, it's a bit, and this is what I thought, though, is I was like, when I spend time with my family, I'm more than likely going to run into a compliment. Like, it's just going to be the, like, I'm just going to hit it. It's almost like bumping into a corner. It's like, it's just impossible for me to go through a room with my family and not get complimented. But I know that for a lot of you, when you spend time with your family or you go home or when you were growing up, you were more than likely going to run into a critique. You weren't probably going to run into a compliment. You were going to run into a critique. And it's tough to feel safe in those environments. But it's the power that words have. They can become a stone, they get thrown, or they become a seed that gives life. And as much as I've had stones thrown at me, either accidentally or on purpose, I want to have a process for getting rid of those so that instead of throwing stones at people in the future, I can be someone that goes and gives life to people in the future. And so this is kind of the process that I sort of discovered and what has been incredibly useful for me. And this is step one. Say it to someone else. Just get the stuff that's in your head, the stuff that builds out throughout the day, the nuclear waste, the trash that gets in your head. You got to have somebody that you talk to and say, this is just what's in my head. 90% of the time, it feels embarrassing. I don't know why, but there's a certain amount of shame that I think the enemy tries to attach to it to keep you from sharing anything. His main objective is to keep it all internal. He doesn't want you to say stuff. So for me to sit down with my wife or some of my closest friends and say, I don't know why, but it's been rolling around in my head that I'm just a failure and a disappointment to my boss or to my students or to whoever. And they'll just sit there and tell me, yeah, that's not true. But I have to get it out. There's such an important aspect of just saying it to somebody else, just getting it. Like a lot of the times in James in particular, he talks about confessing to one another. I don't think he was just talking about sin. I don't think he was just saying like, hey, make sure you're confessing all the things that you've done wrong. I think he was saying also, confess the things about you that aren't true. Confess these things that you're tempted to believe in. It's really tempting to believe in lies. They seem so convincing. But a lot of times I've found that even though I can filter as much as I can through Scripture, if I don't have somebody else to filter it through, I can end up still believing things that just aren't true. But as soon as I say it to somebody else, it gets it out into reality. Now I have things that I can deal with. It's not just in my head. It's out there. When I write it down, it's in reality. I can look at it. I can reflect on it. But the longer it just sits in your head and the longer you don't talk to anybody, the more and more that nuclear waste builds. And the more it just radiates through you and it starts to tear you down. So you got to say it to somebody else. Number two is this. You got to forgive for the sake of freedom. This is what I mean by that. There are people that you need to forgive what they said. Either they meant to hurt you, and that is something that they were actually trying to do. They were trying to attack you. But you just need to forgive for the sake of freedom, not for their sake. I mean, there's people, I had some people that said some really awful things about me a few years ago, and I had to keep reminding myself to forgive them. I had to keep reminding myself, like, that's what we do. I was forgiven by Jesus, and so I have to forgive him. I didn't have to see him a lot. That helped a ton. But I just had to keep forgiving him, because that's what Jesus did for me. But the reason why I kept forgiving them is so that I wasn't attached to it. This is the wonderful thing about the formula that God has for forgiving people. It doesn't require them to apologize. That at first is like, no, I want justice. And that's great. I hope you get that. But the wonderful thing about God's formula is it doesn't require them to apologize. If it did, you could be sitting on your hands forever. There's a lot of people that just won't. They're not going to ask for your forgiveness. If it was necessary for you to have them ask for forgiveness, you might never move on from it. There are people that you are still holding on to a certain degree of bitterness that you haven't been able to get rid of because you've been waiting for them to apologize. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to burst your bubble. I'm just telling you, it may never happen. If you are going to wait for that to take place, it could be a long, long time. You are forgiving for the sake of your freedom and from your attachment to that person and what they said. Not to say that what they did was okay, but just to get yourself away from it so that you can move on. And this is what I mean when I say move on. Paul has a tremendous quote that I'll say here in a second. This is one of the most freeing things that I've ever read in the Bible. And I'll tell you this. I never did anything in Christianity unquestionably. I grew up in church, but I didn't really listen to anything they were saying. I went to a private Christian school. It wasn't really my thing, honestly. It didn't really apply. And then when I hit 18, it all started to apply real quick because I started failing really quick. And so I started reaching out for somebody that knew what they were doing, and because I clearly didn't. I fired myself from running my life, and I asked Jesus to do that. I never did anything unquestionably. And so when I read through Scripture, even after I met Jesus, it kind of was like reading it all for the first time because I'd never really paid attention before. It didn't seem to matter. And so when I read this verse, it spoke to me stronger than so many verses that I've ever read before. And really, it's a quote from Paul. And like I said, like he constantly would say, everything that I ascribed to who I was before, I now count as completely worthless. It just doesn't matter. And that's how, this is everything that he's saying right before this is like, I used to be the best of the best. If anybody was going to boast in how religious they were and how devout they were and how they checked everything off the to-do list, I was captain of that team. I was killing it. All worthless. Following the list of to-dos, worthless. Doesn't matter. And he starts talking about his failings and the thing that he's done terrible at. And he's like, all of that too, it doesn't matter. And this is what he says. And this is for if you follow Jesus, this is permission to do this. And it's phenomenal. And this is what he says in Philippians 3:13. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. What do you do with it? You just forget about it. Isn't that just like so simple? You're just like, I just forget about it. You just forget about it. Well, what do I do? Nothing. Just forget. I just don't remember. I just forget it. I just get it out, and then I can forget about it. I forget about it and look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. You have to forget the past and look forward. This is why I say that. I'm, like I said, student pastor. So this was graduation weekend. And I'm specifically a student pastor in Frisco, which means I had like a billion graduations because they've got, I don't know, 14 high schools or something. So there's a lot of graduations, a lot of graduation parties. And I was at a graduation party last night. And one of my small group leaders, name's Dina, her daughter graduated high school. So I go to her graduation party and Dina's there. And Dina is originally from Idaho and grew up in a pretty rough family. When I talk about a family that was more used to stone throwing than throwing seeds, this is that family. She grew up in a really rough environment, but she introduced me to the lady, her name was Donna, that was the one who brought her to church when she was a teenager, the one that told her who she was and spoke life over her. And so Dina introduced me to Donna and said, Donna is why I know Jesus. And I was able to say to Donna, Donna, on a given Wednesday night, there are 30 high school girls in Dina's group. And if you were to ask me who are the most mature, the most devoted, the most faithful, not perfect, but just the most mature students in our group, I'm going to name 15 of Dina's girls before I say anybody else. And the reason why those girls know Jesus and have experienced some freedom is because of you. Because Donna poured into Dina, and Dina poured into her girls, and those girls will pour into so many more. It is a legacy of life-giving. There was a history in Dina's family of people just throwing stones at each other with their words. And I've seen time and time again where Dina has only spoken life over her girls, and it's because of Donna. We have a heavenly prize. We have a race to run. You don't need any extra weight. You don't need those words. We have so much ground to take. You have so much ground to take. You know how many people are moving to this area? It's nuts. It's getting more and more crowded, which means there are more and more souls, and that's more and more people who are used to the stone-throwing, pay-it-forward thing. And there are people coming here. You've got an incredible church. You have incredible pastors. You have everything that you need to reach people. And what you don't need is that extra weight weighing you down. You get to look forward. What do you do with the past? You say it to somebody. You take those words and you say it to them. You say, hey, these are the things that I believed about myself that I feel so ashamed of and so embarrassed. And they get to say, that's not who you are anymore. When you follow Jesus, that's not who you are anymore. You get to shed those things. And then you get to forgive those people that said those words. And then after that, you just get to forget about it. That's so great. You just get to forget about it. And you get to look forward to what lies ahead. And when those new words come up, you get rid of those too. There's words that come up for you as an individual. There's words that come up for you as a family. Your family, there's going to be words that for a long time, my family was riddled by fear. And I remember specifically when my dad said, we are no longer letting fear control our family. And that was a turning point for our family. He rejected that word. He said, we're not doing that anymore. And we lived a different life because of it. There's words that stick as a family. There's words that will stick to you guys as a church. There's words that will stick to you as a church. You'll think, we're small. We're a church plant. This is what we are. This is how things are. You have no idea the kind of race that God has for you as a church and the people that need to be here and need to experience this. This is one of the most refreshing Sundays I've had in like 5 years. Usually when I go to church, I'm going to work. I got to come here and sit with you guys in just the presence of this worship and in hearing you worship. It's phenomenal. People should be a part of this. You should be inviting people to this. You should be grabbing those invite cards and just going nuts with that. And not letting fear control you in that regard, but getting people here because they do need to experience God's presence. They do need to experience people who care about them. They need to experience people. people who don't use words as a weapon. They use it as a brick to build a foundation, to build them up. Not to throw it at them, but to build them up. That's what you get to do. You get to start a legacy of life-giving words for people. And that's not a responsibility. It's not a to-do list. It's a privilege. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, thank you so much for everybody that made it here this morning, everybody that's in this room. God, I know that there are certain things that have been attached to them, certain words that are stuck to them, certain things that they believe define them, that are not words that you have for them. These are not, it's not true. It's just not truth. They've been carrying them around for a long time, and it's just not true. God, I ask that you do a spiritual work that no man can do, that we can't. I wish we could just go over and just immediately take the weight off of them, but God, there is a work that you do internally, and it's not always nice. It's not always clean. Sometimes it's very messy of getting rid of some of these weights. Sometimes there's long conversations, and sometimes it's just a real quick, whatever it is, God, that you would begin the process in their hearts of dropping these things that have stuck to them. That you would strip off every weight that is attached to them so they can run the race, so that when we see you face to face, they hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That we would not take a step into heaven where we feel like there was a missed opportunity or we didn't take advantage of the place that we're in right now. This city, this time, with what we have. Lord, we want to get to heaven and know that we helped fill it. That there were souls that weren't going to be there. There was people who didn't know what to believe about themselves, but they discovered who they were when they started to hear truth and were able to reject lies that had sunk in over time. Lord, I know you want to free these people, and so I just beg you to do the work of that today. Holy Spirit, that you'd move in their hearts and move in their lives, that you would start conversations that need to be had. That you would bring to mind people they need to forgive and offenses they need to let go of so they can move away from it. We get to leave our weight at the cross because you took it on there, Jesus. And it becomes a distant memory and something we have the privilege of forgetting. Jesus, this is all in your name that we pray. Amen.